So you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 here this morning. A number of weeks ago, I had shared a message and I had sort of went into Corinthians here a little bit, chapter 11 and 10 as well. And then I mentioned something like there's another whole message here. Now, this morning, I don't feel like I can do it justice to the passage here. But I want to at least attempt to stir up some of our thoughts. And I was wondering, I was asking myself, what was the Apostle Paul thinking when he wrote this? It seems a little odd sometimes, as I've thought about it, is like, why does he throw this headship order, the covering, the woman's head covering, and communion sort of back to back? And it almost seems like it has felt to me like, I don't know how it has been for you, but feels like it's sort of out of context, maybe. Sort of like, how does that fit in there, and why did he throw that in there? And I want to, as I looked at that this week, I want to submit to us here this morning that I don't even think the Apostle Paul was writing this to the Corinthians to say, by the way, make sure that the women wear a head covering. Is that okay to say? I don't even think that's what he was writing it for. So let's look at what he says here just before he goes into that part about the head covering. So chapter 11, he says this. He says, I praise you, brethren, verse 2, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I have delivered them to you. So I don't think it was a matter of like, here's something that I'm wanting to write to you to say, make sure you keep this. He was saying, you guys are doing this. But what was he trying to tell them in what he was saying here? And let's see. I'll mention this. You know, as I looked at this week, I believe that the Apostle Paul was basically helping the Corinthians to see that, and by using these two ordinances, the head covering and the communion ordinance, that he was helping them to see something that he was trying, a point that he was trying to make in all of what he was saying already in his letter so far up to this point, in the first, you know, all the chapters leading up to this. And so I don't think it was a reminder of them to make sure you wear the head covering, but something more than that. And so when he ends with that head covering passage, he simply says, you know, if any man seems to be contentious, we have no other, it depends which translation you look at, says we. Let's see, I had written down here. In the NIV, it says, if anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. So it was like, this is not a point of contention he was trying to straighten out, but rather a point that he was trying to make by using this ordinance and talking about it. So when we think about this passage, most of the time I think I've thought of it, I hear it sort of approached with sort of the mindset or the thought of trying to either prove or disprove the head covering. And I don't think that's what the Apostle Paul had in mind at all. It was such a normal custom that it was not even a thing that was debated or disputed. So, what might the Apostle Paul have been thinking and why he's writing this? Let's read verse 7 here. Verse 7 says, for a man ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Now, when the Apostle Paul was writing his second letter to the Corinthians, he says this in chapter 4, verse 6. I'll just flip over there and read it. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, or in the person of Jesus Christ. And so God has shined out of the darkness into our hearts and has given us the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. In the person of Jesus Christ, God's glory is revealed to us. And as a man, it says here in verse 7 of chapter 11, it says, a man ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God. And so the man having his head not covered is showing that God has revealed his glory to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And as the Apostle Paul says here in verse 3, he says that I want you to know, as he's expounding this ordinance that they are already keeping, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. And then the head of Christ is God. And so as a man, I represent, by being uncovered, I represent the fact that God has revealed his glory to us in the person of Jesus Christ. He has revealed his glory to us. And I show that when I am uncovered. The woman, on the other hand, as a picture of the, and an image of the glory of man, is, when she covers her head, is not because, oh, there's something about the woman that needs to be somehow, you know, she needs to be covered, or, you know, some of those thoughts that I've had sometimes, like, wow, that poor woman, she just has to be covered, and the man, he just gets to go scot-free and doesn't have to be covered. No, but she's showing a picture of all of us together as the bride of Christ, the man being the image of the glory of God being unveiled. She is showing that, how that man's glory needs to be covered so that God's glory can be seen in the face of Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ, through us. And so the woman is not just for the women. This is for the men as well here this morning. As I looked at that, this is actually much more than just for the women. some very key verses here, I believe, that transition into what the Apostle Paul is saying here is some verses here in chapter 10. Why don't we look at those verses here? Chapter 10. And if we just hold this thought in our mind of how that the Apostle Paul, I believe, is trying to, by using this ordinance of the head covering, is trying to make a point to them that he's been trying to write about all this time in the first 9 chapters. He's already been addressing things, issues that they're facing, sins and issues that they're facing, and he's leading up to this point, and then he expounds, makes the point further with the fact of the woman being covered and man's glory needing to be covered, and the woman is the picture of man's glory. Why should man's glory be covered? So that God's glory can be seen. So a couple of verses here in chapter 10 that I believe are very key to help us to understand what the Apostle Paul was thinking here. So man's glory is to be covered. He asked this question in verse 22 of chapter 10. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Are we to promote our glory? Is mankind, men and women, all of us alike, are we to promote our glory and to flaunt ourselves in the face of God's glory? He says, are we going to provoke jealousy? This is the thought pattern that I'm thinking that the Apostle Paul might have had. Are we to provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And then my Bible, I don't know what it says in your, if there's a title between verse 22 and 23 there in your Bible. But my title here for the next part portion says, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. And so he says, everything's lawful for me in verse 23, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And here's a key phrase. Let no man seek his own. Let no man seek his own. Let no man seek his own glory. Let no man seek his own, but every man another man's wealth. Jumping down to verse 31. Again, these are very key phrases to help us understand what the Apostle Paul is trying to get across to the Corinthians here. Whether, therefore, you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. See that? Not to the glory of man, but do all to the glory of God. Let God's glory be seen through your life. Verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, this is the Apostle Paul talking about his own life, not seeking mine own profit. See that? I'm not seeking my own profit. It's not for me. Everything I'm doing is for the glory of God. And he's saying, do everything that you do for the glory of God, not for the glory of man, not to promote yourself and your glory. And so when the woman is wearing that covering, she being a picture and an image of the man, of us, she's saying, cover. Man's glory needs to be covered. And so now, with those thoughts in mind, let's just turn back to sort of the beginning, and yeah, the beginning of Paul's letter here, and let's skim down through some of his things that he says here to the Corinthians. And again, I believe this message that he's trying to get across to them is just affirmed and confirmed in that ordinance of the covering, the woman's glory to be covered, man's glory to be covered. So, first of all, of course, the Apostle Paul, as he always does, he starts out by saying, grace and peace be multiplied to you, his normal greeting, and blesses them, thanks God for them. And then, very quickly, in verse 10, he begins to address them. And he says, in verse 10, he says, now I beseech you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that you there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So he was beseeching them that there be no divisions. Now, if we remember, when he begins to address them about the communion ordinance, he says, he says this in verse 18 of chapter 11, and I'm kind of flipping back and forth. If you're there, you can feel free to flip back and forth if you wish, or you can just listen. Verse 18, when he begins to talk about the Lord's Supper, the communion ordinance, he says, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. So he is, in the beginning of his letter, he's addressing this, like, these divisions. And why are these divisions here? And so he begins to address some of these things as to why these divisions are present. And so he, immediately after he, verse 10 there, chapter 1, he says, you know, it's been, and I'm just going to kind of paraphrase and skim down through here. He says, you know, how that some of you guys are saying, well, I'm, he tells them who told him this. The house of Chloe told him this. And he said, there's contentions among you. And some of you guys are saying, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. And so there's these divisions. And he begins to show them how that they are exalting man. They're lifting up man instead of Christ. And he goes down through there and says, you know, he says, God has chosen. He shows how that the wisdom of God is, the wisdom of God just brings to naught the wisdom of the world. And in verse 27, he says, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And verse 29, look at this. Why? So that no flesh should glory in his presence. So that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so the Apostle Paul is trying to help them to see, look, man should not be this glorying that you have, this is that's causing division. It's man is glorying in man. Some of you guys are saying, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of, you know, Paul, and I'm of Christ, and all these different, I'm of Cephas. And no, man should not be being exalted. It's Christ alone that should be exalted, his glory. So then he goes on down to say in verse 31, according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul is trying to bring this, these man glorying in man down, and these things that this man glorying in man that brings divisions and contentions among them. Chapter 2, he says, verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I didn't come to try to promote man's glory, promote myself, or promote anybody else. Only Jesus Christ and him crucified. Remember how he says in his second letter to them, he says that God's glory has shined into our hearts in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's all that Paul came to preach to them. And here they are trying to lift up men and glorying in man. And he's trying to bring this thing down, saying, no, 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 I didn't come like that. I came only preaching Jesus Christ. And jumping down verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And so here's our glory, the hidden wisdom of Christ, the hidden wisdom that is found in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the mystery of the gospel, hidden in Christ. And there is our glory found in Christ Jesus. And of course, he says that all the things that God has prepared for us, verse 9, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And again, just jumping over to the next chapter, just going through here and kind of helping us to see how he's trying to help the Corinthians to come down, down, down off of that high horse of man's glory. He says in chapter 3, you guys are carnal. He says, I have to talk to you not as spiritual, but to carnal, even to babes, as to babes. Verse 3 in chapter 3, you are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Aren't you yet carnal and walk as men? Again, addressing their pride here in chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, so that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, and that none of you be puffed up for one against the other. And there, he again is kind of alluding to what he had addressed to them in the beginning of lifting up men. For who makes thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why do you glory as if you did not receive it? Again, don't be glorying as though you somehow got this on your own. God has given it to you. So don't glory in man. Skipping down to verse 18, he says, now some are puffed up, talking to them. You're puffed up as though I'm not going to come to you. And he says, verse 19, he gets a little aggressive with them. He says, I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And then, of course, he's leading up to a very big fruit that is coming out of this man exalting man, man exalting himself, man's glory just flaunting itself. And here's one of the fruits that was very present in chapter 5. It was very present in the Corinthian church. It says it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication that's not even named among the Gentiles. And so it was this, whoa, you guys, this glorying in man is really not having good fruit. There's some serious immorality here. And I hope and pray and trust, I know that that's not the case here this morning, but wow, are there things in our lives that by the fruit, you know, that's coming out of our lives is showing that, whoa, we're exalting ourselves, we're living for ourselves, we're glorying in ourselves. And sometimes these are some of those things, you know, immorality, pornography, whatever, it can be, it's there, and it's like, whoa, this should be a check in my spirit saying, whoa, am I living for myself, or am I living to the glory of God? Am I living for my glory or for God's glory? And so he says in verse 2, you guys are puffed up and you haven't mourned. And then another issue, chapter 6, he says, you guys are taking each other to law. You're going to court with each other. And shouldn't you just like allow yourself to be wronged and not do this thing? You go to court in front of the unbelievers. This is all coming out of this thing of man lifting up himself. living for myself, living for my own glory. These are some of the fruits that are coming out in the Corinthian church, of man's glory being exalted instead of man's glory being covered in with the glory of God that has been revealed to us in Christ in the gospel. He goes down through there, you know, and says, yeah, at the end of chapter 6, the end of chapter 6, he says, talking about, you know, well, I guess some of them sort of had the idea that, you know what, you can kind of do what you want with your body. That's just your body. That's going to sort of, you know, it'll be gone once you die. That's just your body and all the deeds go with it. No, he's saying, he addresses that and he says, verse 19, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Both our body and our spirit is to glorify God. And again, this just reminds me of those, what I mentioned, are very key phrases that the Apostle Paul uses in chapter 10 to help us to understand the message that he's trying to get across to them all throughout his letter. He says, you know, let no man seek his own and do all to the glory of God, not seeking your own profit. And so in that case of, you know, taking the brother to law, like, why would I do that? Well, I'm seeking my own profit, not the good of others. I'm seeking my own glory. I want to be right. And so he says he's trying to bring them down where they should be and so that God's glory can be seen in their lives. And of course, he gives them some practical advice in how to relate to the opposite sex and just, you know, how to avoid some of these things practically. There's, let's see, jumping over to chapter 8, he says, as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, but charity edifieth. And so he begins to address this issue where some of them were just sort of flaunting their own liberty and saying, yeah, the Apostle Paul says, we know that an idol is nothing and that basically all this food sacrificed to idols is nothing. But don't just like flaunt yourself. Don't live for yourself and just like, I can do what I want. It doesn't matter if that brother is stumbling or falling because of my liberty that I know that I have in Christ, because of my knowledge. And I'm just running over that brother and I'm causing him to perish. Verse 12, when we so sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. And it's all coming out of like this me living for myself instead of to the glory of God and the good of others, to the profit of others. See all the issues that come out of that? And I want to say this. I believe that in this ordinance of the woman being covered and the communion, what I see hidden in here is the first commandment and the second commandment. The first commandment, to love the Lord my God with all my heart and my neighbor. And the second, like unto it, to love my neighbor as myself. They're so closely. So the head covering and the communion are very closely related. And I think that's why the Apostle Paul puts them in the same chapter there. So when I'm living to the glory of God and the good of others and for the good of others, then it makes the communion come out way differently. Communion with each other. Okay, where are we at here? Chapter 8, we kind of went down through there. Oh, okay, so the Apostle Paul begins to say, you know, you guys might have the right, you know, to just kind of, you have the liberty and the knowledge, but don't run over your brother and just do what you want to do, like, and disregard him. He says, then he begins to tell him, point out his rights that he would have. Look, I would have the right, he says, am I not an apostle? I would have the right to have a wife, to lead around a wife. I'd have that right, but I'm laying down this right for the sake of the gospel. I want to be just able to be free to bless you and to lay down my life for you guys. And so I'm laying down this right that I have to get married, all for the sake of the gospel. And then he says another one. He says, basically, I would have the right to collect money from you guys, Corinthians. Because, and he goes into that whole thing of, you know, like, you know, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. And does God say that just because he cares for the oxen? No, it's for our sake. He's like, I'm preaching the gospel and I should be able to collect from you guys. But I'm not even doing that. I'm laying down all my rights. I'm not living for myself. And so the Apostle Paul is really driving this thing home to them all throughout his letter leading up to chapter 11, where he just simply says that thing about the covering, not to say, oh, make sure you wear the covering, but to make the point of what's behind the covering. Man's glory needs to be covered. Verse 16 of chapter 9 here, he says, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Even preaching the gospel, there's just nothing for me to glory of. So then he goes into chapter 10 and he basically, chapter 10 and 11, I believe, are actually very closely tied together. I actually see hidden in chapter 10, I see these two ordinances that he talks about then in chapter 11. It's hidden in there. So he talks in chapter 10 about how that, you know, just reminding them about the children of Israel and how that God was leading them through the wilderness. And they all drank that same spiritual meat and did all drink that same spiritual drink. Verse 4. For they drank of that rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, if you remember in the beginning of his letter, he beseeched them in verse 10 of chapter 1. He says, I beseech you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind. And so this, I believe, is what is supposed to be bringing us together, perfectly joined together in the same mind. This all coming together, doing everything for the glory of God, following the cloud as the children of Israel were following the cloud, not doing my own thing, but I'm following the Lord. Pursuing, as the Apostle Paul sort of gave a picture of, is like, run this race. At the end of chapter 9, he says, run this race to win the prize. Run. Do it. Basically, as I take the bigger picture of his letter, keep that in mind. It's like, run with all you got to the glory of God, living for the glory of God, not for yourself. Don't do life for yourself and running over other people, but live it to the glory of God and for the good of others. I see him just saying this over and over and over in so many ways. And so this one thing, be joined together in this one thing, communion. And he goes into that communion further down. The cup, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And so then he goes into this thing of like, of idol worship, you know. And so he addresses that. Of course, the children of Israel, they fell into that over and over and over and over because they were living out of their lust. He says, these things are all written for us so that we should not lust after the same things that they lusted after. Where does he say that? Verse 6. So these things, so as they were living out of their own lust, they were living to their own glory, promoting themselves, being puffed up, man exalting man's glory. And they were just not even caring and loving, you know, caring for each other and loving each other. He's trying to bring this thing down. He says, he addresses, you know, points out the idol worship. And so as we think about that idol worship, Isaiah talks so much about that, and I mentioned that here maybe a couple months ago. Isaiah talks about the loftiness of man, the pride of man being brought low. Especially he talks about it in the second chapter. He talks about, well, maybe we can just flip back there. It's kind of maybe jumping out of Corinthians here just briefly. We can flip back here, and the second chapter of Isaiah is just really talking to the whole house of Israel, to the house of Jacob. And he's saying, you know, your land is full of idols and idol worship. You're working the work of your own, you're worshiping the work of your own hands and what your fingers have made. And he says that the lofty, verse 11 of chapter 2, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up. We could go on down through there, but it's just talking about idol worship and how that there's a day coming, you know, when all that, those who are into that self-exalting, living life for myself, which is, you can't really separate that. Idol worship and living life for myself and all those fruit that come out of living for myself, those sins against God and others, you can't really separate that. That is inseparable. And so he says that, chapter 3, verse 8, Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. And so you remember what the Apostle Paul says. He says in chapter 10 there, he says, if you want to flip back there, you may. Chapter 10 and verse 22, when he is talking about the idol worship and how the children of Israel were being led there in the wilderness, he asks the Corinthians this question: do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Is God's eye, are we provoking? Here he's saying to the children of Israel that because of all, their doings against the Lord, his eye, the eyes of his glory are being provoked. They're being provoked. And then he begins to kind of use the woman and her the rest of the chapter, he uses the woman and all her desire to deck herself and glorify herself or, you know, beautify herself. And he said he uses that to show them, maybe the women were doing that, but it was the whole house of Israel. This is what you're doing. You guys are just flaunting your own glory. You're living for yourself. And here's how he words it. I don't think it's just specifically to the women, although maybe it came out in those ways, but it's to all of them. The Lord, verse 16, moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes and walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. And therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their calls and their round tires like the moon, and the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers and bonnets and ornaments and of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and earrings. We could go on down through. I don't know if that's necessary, but basically, in this context where I think the woman's adorning like that is sort of a picture of the whole of how they were living, flaunting themselves in the face of God, provoking the eyes of his glory, as we saw in verse 8 there. And in that context, you see what he says here in verse 12. He says, as for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. You see that? And it's reversed. And so when we see, as we see here in America, a society where that's kind of where we're at, isn't it? Children are oppressing authority, are the oppressors, and women ruling over. So there's something there that is. And so there's been some, maybe in the past, where I can't give you all, an incredibly elaborate, detailed, whatever explanation here of what I see. But as America has moved that way, you see some fundamentalist groups kind of saying, look, we've got to stop this. And here's what we got to do. We got to make sure that we do X, Y, Z. And never really realizing that the issue, never really going deep to say, wait, the issue is not that. See, the issue was not, I don't think the Apostle Paul was saying, hey, women, you guys aren't wearing the covering. You should make sure you do. No, they were already doing that. But what was he saying? And I think that's the issue that we need to address. Can a woman without a covering live to the glory of God? I think so. Is there a picture there that the Apostle Paul is just picking up on of how a man's glory, men and women's glory before God should be covered? And the woman is just a representation of us people, how man's glory needs to be covered. And so some of these groups have maybe stamped down and said, we got to, you know, make this hard and fast line. And what happens is then without the true heart repentance that God is looking for, it just literally works exactly against us. And what you see then is you literally see people going even further out into left field as there's this clamping down. I don't know if I'm making sense. But what if the message that the Apostle Paul has here is a better way of looking at it? So I see two different responses sometimes when a society starts beginning to go sort of basically losing the first and the great, the first and the second commandment. Losing loving the Lord my God with all my heart and doing everything I do for his glory. Losing that and therefore no longer really living for the good of others so well. Just sort of living for myself and my interests and what I want. And when that happens, I see two different responses. One is just to sort of ride that wave and come what may. And the other one is just to sort of clamp down and say, oh, when you start seeing this, then, you know, don't let go of this external or you're going to lose it. That's not it. We've lost it already. And therefore, the external is being lost. Does that make any sense? So the heart is already gone off and doing my own thing. And the external just follows. So, how did I get into that? We go back to, okay, so yeah, because the Apostle Paul was addressing this thing of idol worship. And so when man exalts himself, it's like you can't separate that from idol worship, and which means I'm loving something other than God, which is usually me at the center. Always me at the center. Man at the center, exalting himself. So when the Apostle Paul says, look, the woman should have this covering on. She should have, what does he say in verse 10? For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. You see, the angels did that, didn't they? A third of the angels, they rebelled. And they did their own thing. And so when the women are wearing the covering, they're showing that, no, we are not going to do that. That we as men and women, as the church of God, we are going to submit ourselves to God's headship order. And we're going to follow him. And we're going to, as the Apostle Paul encouraged them, he says, before he even starts with this head covering thing, he says, just follow me as I follow Christ. And then this is how I do it. Just want to remind you, the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And this is how I follow. And he just got done explaining how he follows. He says, I do everything to the glory of God. And he encouraged them to do the same. Do all to the glory of God. And verse 33, even as I please all men in all things. This is verse 33 of chapter 10. Not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that many may be saved. And so the Apostle Paul is encouraging them, do that. Follow me in that same way, just as I follow Christ. And this thing that you're already doing, the head covering, it's just a picture. I want to explain it here a little bit. And so he explains it to them. So the woman, verse 15, if she has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So the woman is covered in glory, naturally. And the Apostle Paul even just appeals to their what feels natural and right. Like, if all the men in here would have long hair and the women would have short hair, we would say something's ugly about that, isn't it? It just is ugly. A woman naturally looks beautiful. It is her glory. Her long hair are her glory. And she's covered with that. But she's a picture of mankind. And her glory needs to be covered. So, if the men start saying, okay, women, wear that covering, and start oppressing the women in that way, and yet living for me, myself, and I, how will that affect the home and the children? Positively or negatively? Oh, because we've seen it where people start not wearing the head covering anymore. Oh, you see where that ends up. What is wrong with that thinking process? What if we as men are called to also reveal the glory of God in the way we live with our wives and children? What if the gospel would, the glory of Jesus Christ revealed in the gospel, what if that would be shining out of me as a husband? How would that affect the home? What if I'm called to, as I don't wear the covering, what if I'm called to do exactly what my role is, to represent Christ to my wife, to lay down my life for my wife? And what if that would look glorious to her and would make her want to respond, just gladly serving me as the bride of Christ is supposed to gladly yield herself and respond to her Lord? And so what if I as a man have the ability to actually provide an incredible opportunity for the woman to feel welcome to do her part? So, am I living to the glory of God or for my own glory and my own interests? The Apostle Paul, I think, when he ends up saying, you know, going to the communion part and saying, you guys aren't doing well. You guys are kind of like each doing your own thing. Everybody comes together and you're kind of like, just don't even care about that guy. You know, just eat your food. Yeah, we're not going to read it there. But if you look at kind of verse 17 on down, you guys are coming together, he says, and some of you are hungry and some of you are full and you're just doing your own thing. And then he goes down through there and says, you know, reminds them of how Jesus' body and his blood, the cup, and his body, which is broken for you. But then he says, examine yourself. And I wonder if that examining should look something like, consider everything that I just got done saying. Am I living for my own glory, or am I living for the glory of God, loving God with all my heart, to his glory, and for the good of others? And if that's the case, then communion is just okay to be entered into. But if I'm not living for the glory of God and for the good of others, then I'm only deceiving myself by continuing to partake. And it is very easy to deceive myself by doing these two things that the Corinthians were doing so well. You know, keep the external, keep the head covering, keep the communion going. But the inward reality is not there. And it's deception, isn't it? I'm actually living for myself underneath all that. Living for my own glory. And we can tell. It's like, what do I bring to the table? Am I bringing everywhere I go? Do I bring these divisions and strife that come when man seeks to exalt himself? As the Apostle Paul was addressing the Corinthians. Is this what I bring to the table everywhere I go in my relationships? Or do I rather suffer myself, allow myself to be... As the Apostle Paul says, just allow yourself to be taken advantage of. Like, just don't fight for your rights. Follow me. I have these rights, but I don't even take them. I'm laying them down for God's glory and for the good of others. Now, if we live for God's glory, as the Apostle Paul mentioned to them in the beginning of his letter, he says, this hidden wisdom the second chapter, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, all found in Christ. As we live for God's glory, then the gifts will come out right, because it's not just all about me. Chapter 12, the gifts are going to come out right. And I'm entering into God's love instead of me love. Chapter 13, where, he points out that God's love is the only thing, the only way to go. Otherwise, everything else, no matter how good it is that I'm doing, is worth zero. No matter how well I'm keeping all the external. And then out of that, I can, he says, now again, this idea of pursuing, running the race, he says, follow after charity. Follow after charity, he says in verse chapter 14. Just follow after, like pursue, like run this race. That's the idea that I get because he mentioned that, running the race in chapter 9. Just run this race, doing all to the glory of God and the good of others. And you can't go wrong. You're going to win. You will. And then he goes into the resurrection and says, you know, so some of you guys, okay, well, what body is it going to be? Like, you know, well, that's not the point. It's going to be glorious. And he gives the idea of like all these different things, you know, terrestrial bodies and different things in chapter 15, you know, the glory of the celestials one, the glory of the terrestrials another. He says, there's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. He's like, basically, run this race to live for God's glory and for the good of others. And the resurrection's coming. And all these beautiful things that are already revealed to us through the Spirit are going to be ours. At one point, he says something to them. It's like, it went back when he was talking to the Corinthians about, you guys are so puffed up. You guys are acting as if though you're reigning already. He says, I wish you would be, but you're not really, but you're acting like it. Like, now's not the time to reign in glory through man's glory. No, now's the time to allow God's glory to be seen through me. And then in the resurrection, we're going to enjoy all the glory that we want, fully in his glory. But run that race, follow after charity, loving God with all my heart and loving my neighbor as myself. And if that's the life I'm living, then wonderful. Every time we have communion, we can think about, am I living that kind of a life? Every time I see a woman with a covering, I can say, am I living life in a way that covers man's sinful, lustful glory, pride? Am I living a life where Jesus is seen through me? The glory of Christ is coming through me. I can use those two things, the covering and communion, as something to regularly ask myself the question with, am I actually doing what this represents? Am I living that kind of a life? And if I do that regularly, honestly, I won't find myself just deceived going through the form without the reality. Now, that was sort of a kind of a fast going through there, and there's much more that could be said. Like I said, I was actually not intending this to be at all all conclusive, but rather stir us up to think about this. And it just helps, when I think about it in this way, it helps me to realize that, yeah, actually, that thing of the covering in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is not random, somehow thrown in there. It's like, well, that's weird, out of context, I guess. It's in there once, so we guess we should probably talk about it. No. The Apostle Paul is just affirming what he's been saying all throughout his letter. And as he ends his second letter to the Corinthians, he writes them another letter. And, you know, they were kind of sorry. They were humbled a little bit. You know, restore that guy that you had to put out. But he still ends up that letter saying, examine yourself. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. The faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved himself and gave himself for us. And then we, in turn, do that same thing for others. And in that, God's glory will be revealed. And when we as men take the lead in that, you see, God took the lead in that. Jesus took the lead. My head took the lead in that. And though he could have stayed up in his glory, he laid aside all his glory and came down and revealed the glory of God to us. And we see it in the face of Jesus Christ. So now I, as a man, get to do that in turn. As the leader, I get to do that for my wife and children. And this is what will open up the possibility for them to say, you know what? This is real. I see. The gospel's not hidden. It's actually being lived out. I see it in daddy. I see it in mama. And the children will say, it's real. It's not just a shell. Shall we pray? Father, here we are, Lord. And, you know, so many things that could have been said, differently or better. Lord, thank you that it does not depend on the wisdom of man or my ability to speak. Lord, thank you that your word speaks for itself. Thank you for the words of the Apostle Paul that he has written so many years ago, and yet they still speak to us so deeply today at the very core of our heart. And so, Lord, I open myself to you this morning. And I confess I have need. Lord, I see where, wow, sometimes I do not live in a way that reveals the glory of Christ and how he laid down his life, his glories for me. And I'm not revealing that very well to my wife and my children. So, Lord, forgive me, forgive us, and help us, Father, to be honest and to confess and to repent and turn our heart fully to you and do the first and the second commandment truly from our heart, to love you, to live for your glory and the good of others. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.